I will trust in you. Hallelujah. There's not a whole lot you can trust in this life. And it seems like the further we go, the later the hour gets, the less that we have confidence in. But you can always put your trust in Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, we want to pick up on the same thought that we were looking at this morning, focusing on strains, go a little further with that before we go into communion here tonight. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. From the Message, the prodigal. And here the searchings of God, walking, looking up and down through the garden, just grieving for his lost boy. The father hunting, searching for the son and the children. His son searching for the father. And today, it's just the same. Just as soon as man sins, and instead of man coming out and confessing his sins before God, he'll try to get back. He'll try to hide behind something. He'll try to get a self-made religion. Look at Adam. He made aprons of fig leaves and put them around him, the fig leaves. But when they came to the place where God called Adam and Eve to stand before him, they realized that they had a man-made religion. The word religion means a covering, and they were covered by a self-made apron. We certainly don't want a self-made apron tonight. But there is something that will cover, it will not just cover, but it'll take away our sin. I'm so glad to know that tonight, aren't you? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach you in this evening hour, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and we've come for another portion here tonight. And we know that you're faithful, Lord, and so we're reporting to duty, and you always report to duty, Lord. You're always where two or more are gathered in your name. You said that you would be there in their midst. And so, Lord, we've come to hear from you once again, to the words of life, the things that we'll need to hear for the days that lay ahead of us. And I pray that each one would be blessed, each one would be ministered to tonight, Lord. And we pray as the service continues on, Lord, that your word would just search our hearts. And if there's anything at all, Lord, that we haven't repented of, we'd sure want to do that tonight, Lord, so that we can come before your table in obedience to your word and knowing that there's healing in the cup. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and be with those that couldn't be with us. Be with those that are listening in, we pray. And we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to continue on with that scripture, starting at the 11th verse from Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman. The man said, The woman. The man said, The woman. Whom thou gavest to me. It's getting worse and worse. She gave me of the tree. It looks like there's three people that are being blamed here, and none of them's Adam. And I did eat. What else was I going to do? Put yourself in my place. It's strange, because before Adam fell, he was willing to lay down his life for his wife. But after the fall, it's the woman. The woman. Not only, as we said, not only is he blaming the woman, but he sounds like he's also passing the buck off on God as well. The woman that, by the way, you gave me. I mean, it's not like I had a lot of choice. I mean, how many women were there for me to choose for a bride? I didn't even choose her, come to think of it. You gave her to me, didn't you? I'm just saying. You know, it's not really my fault. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have done it. Most of what is called marriage counseling is often dealing with this very same thing. It's a man and a woman going into their own corners after the inevitable for worse part has come into being and has been in being for a while. We forget that we swore an oath for better or for worse in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty. Sometimes couples, they just need to be reminded about what it was that they said to each other at the start. And then they also need to be reminded of what it was that brought them together in the start. It was a good thing. They made the right choice much of the time. But the strain that started in the garden, it just continues clear on down to the change of the body. It's something that man is susceptible to all the way down through. Well, I know that we did this together. And I know that we agreed to do this together. But since it didn't work out as planned, now we need to assign blame. And in this case, Adam blames everything that he did on her. I remember the times when we were growing up that we were guilty of doing this a time or two. I don't know about you. You know, you blame the youngest kid in the family until that kid is old enough to defend themselves and before mom and dad. Yeah, it was my little adopted brother that broke the lamp. We told him not to play with it, but you know, that's what kids do. He did it anyway. Then there was a time that we went through this phase where my dad decided that since none of us four kids were going to admit that we did something wrong, sometimes the older would blame others. This one would blame that one, but nobody was fessing up. And so dad decided, he went through this little phase. Now he wasn't alone. People talked at church and, you know, they just like in business, you know, they learn these buzzwords and all that. Well, in church, you kind of learn some, you know, people come up with these. Well, the thing you need to do, what you need to do is ask him, well, did that work for you? So dad decided, I guess he'd heard this from some other fathers. He decided to line us all up and give each one of us the belt until somebody finally admitted it. He said, oh, that is terrible. That's cruel. I guess he was counting on the pressure that we would put on one another so that we didn't get whipped unfairly. There's no reason for anybody else to get whipped. You just fess up, right? Well, the fear of what would happen if you fessed up, a lot of times that could be pretty strong. And usually, practically in most cases, my big brother, he wasn't keen on admitting that he ever did anything wrong. It was always somebody else's fault. Whenever we would learn a new game, I would start winning, and then he'd change the rules. He'd say, oh, you didn't know about rule number 732. It's like, well, why didn't you tell me that? Because I wasn't losing, I guess. And of course, I believed my brother. Now, I was younger than him, obviously. And, you know, I'm not saying I wouldn't have done the same thing if I was older. I just wasn't older. So, usually my big brother wouldn't fess up. He would admit that he did something wrong. A lot of times he would make up stories. And I remember one time talking to a neighbor kid and something was being said that my brother said. And he says, yep, that sounds like a Baker original. So he'd gotten a reputation for that. And I thought, well, don't lay that on me. You see, we didn't need Walt Disney to bring Fantasyland into our, you know, our imaginations were enough to entertain ourselves. We were easily entertained. I remember one of the few times that my big brother did step forward to take a hit. And it wasn't even him that did it. He just wanted us to not all have to be lined up and spanked until somebody admitted it. And I think I felt worse about that. I guess you know who did it. I felt worse about that than just about anything that I'd ever done, because he took the hit for me. He was usually the one that was hitting me, but he took the hit for me. And then to make it worse, afterwards, my dad said, "Come here," and he hugged me, and he says, "I knew it wasn't you." I mean, where do you go? "Oh, yeah, it was, Dad." I wanted to just go crawl under a rock somewhere. Now, I don't know if Dad was feeling bad about this form of court justice that he'd come up with, or if he really believed that. I want to believe that he believed that, but I made up my mind at that particular time that I would never let somebody else take my punishment for me again. I mean, that just struck me down to the core. So there was a good lesson in that, I suppose. But growing up, I would hear, honesty is the best policy. Did you ever hear that? Right? But I might not have been the sharpest tool in the shed, but I was having trouble seeing why that would be true. Of course, we know certainly that it is true. But I would advise parents today to make sure that you're giving some positive incentive for telling the truth. Because usually if you told the truth, you really got it. There was a chance if you didn't tell the truth that you could get away with it. This is not advice on how to get away with things. But it's what I'm trying to say is it's already in our nature to want to hide. It's already in our nature to want to pass the buck. It's already in our nature. There's that fear of consequences, fear of admitting it. And then if you just heap on, okay, if you admit it, you know, you're doing the honorable thing. Oh, great. You know, give me the t-shirt and all that to go with the welts. There needs to be some other kind of incentive, right? You need to kind of make it easier on a child to do the right thing. So, having said that, I don't blame my dad at all. I don't hold that against him, because I know what his motive was. I know what his objective was. He wanted us to understand that there were consequences in life. There were consequences to being disobedient. And if he told us that there were consequences and then there weren't, well, then his word isn't worth anything, right? So his motive was always it wasn't the punishment part, it was to bring you to repentance. And that's God's motive too. It's not to condemn you, it's to bring you to repentance, right? And it was truly for our own good, in the long run, of course. Parents that don't teach their children and provide consequences for wrong behavior, they do their children a disservice. Because there are consequences to life. And the sooner our children learn that, the better. I'm not saying line them all up and give them all the belt. But there are consequences. There are consequences on this side, and there are consequences on the other side as well. So that strain that was passed down from the garden, it brings fear with it. And I've met people that have sat under false doctrines in churches, and they've actually amened that false doctrine for years. And then years later, they said, "Oh, our pastor, he was off on false doctrine." But when do the people ever repent to that? Right? Oh, it's getting so quiet. Listen, if it was false doctrine and you were wrong, shouldn't you repent? And you'll hear many times, "Well, so-and-so, he used to be off on this doctrine or that doctrine, but he isn't anymore." Well, that's funny. I don't recall ever hearing him repent of being off in his doctrine. Yeah, he don't believe that no more. Are there no consequences to what we say in this life? Are there no consequences to what we do? There are. Paul repented of being the chiefest of the Pharisees and of being a legalist. He admitted that he was. He didn't say, I didn't actually really believe that. That's what a lot of people do, you know. Well, I never really was You know, I always had my reservations. Just come clean. Shame the devil. You were wrong. Repent. Get it behind you. But if we go off on a tantrum, if we go off on a false doctrine, shouldn't we repent? It's not just the guy that was teaching. You're the one that was supporting it. The whole church sometimes needs to zealously repent. If we want to walk with God, we will repent. We will make everything right. We don't want any trouble at the gate. Right? Amen. We want our sins behind us and not before us. Amen. Well, whenever I come to church, nobody shakes my hand. I don't get called on to pray. And when I try to follow the leading of the Spirit and, you know, sing a song that's out of tune, that nobody has the music for because I didn't approach anybody and tell them, well, then they tell me I need to practice first if I want to be a blessing. They're trying to quench the Spirit in me. It's their fault, I tell you. It's just wrong. Why do people treat me that way? You got that strain that's running down, Adam. I would be at every service and I would amen the preacher every time. If they just did this, or if they just did that, or if this was a little different, or if that was a little different. Okay, Adam, we're getting the picture here. We know where you got the strain. The strain is passed down. I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I come to eat. I don't come to criticize. I don't come to be the corrector in chief. I don't come to find faults. Because I'm sure they're here. Right? In fact, I brought faults with me. So there's definitely faults here. But I came to hear from the Lord. I came to feed on His Word, and I'm never disappointed. He always satisfies. Verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree. And of course, I did eat. You know, it was her idea. She gave it to me. You gave her to me, and then she gave this to me. And I didn't want to cause a scene. I wanted to keep peace in the family. I just obeyed the scripture where it says, agree with them quickly. Just like you said. It's funny how people can twist the scriptures to justify their behavior. You know, if it wasn't for her, I wouldn't have joined her in partaking of it. You know, that may be true. But you still did it. Well, what was I supposed to do? Well, when you get the Holy Ghost, that will all begin to change for you. You will no longer be a follower. You will no longer be blaming other people. You'll take accountability for your own actions. And the Holy Spirit will keep you. It wasn't my fault, Mom. How many times have we said that? That's what kids do. Mom, it wasn't my idea. I promise. Yeah, I know when you promise, it means so much. I was just with these boys when they decided to ring the doorbell and run. It wasn't my idea. Well, it might be true that we might not have done certain things if we weren't hanging around with certain people. But the fact is, we did do it, regardless. And it doesn't matter who our partners in crime were, or how, whether they were returned criminals or not. The fact is, we did it. That's the only thing that matters, right? And you can't repent of something if you're always trying to assign blame. So the attention, it quickly shifts from what took place to who. As blame is, it has to be assigned to somebody. How does the saying go? Success has many relatives. You know, if you're part of a team and something good happens, everybody's there to, oh, you know, I told you and it was the best thing. And wow, hallelujah, glory to God, we did it. And there's people taking credit that, you know, all they did was carry water to the water cooler or something, I don't know. But how about failure? Success has many relatives, but failure is an orphan. Nobody's related to that little orphan. I tried to tell him. You know, I'd be in revival myself in church, but the whole church is dead besides me. Listen, if you have God in your heart tonight, you can be a one-person revival. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It's you and God. You don't need somebody else to pump something up for you. You can get something out of service, out of every service, if it's 20 degrees below zero and everybody else is in the land of Nod. You can get something out of it. Listen, if you can be a one-man denomination, you ever heard that term? I've met people many times that are one-man denomination. Nobody believes just like them, right? But they're right. Well, if you can be a one-man denomination, can't you be a one-man revival? One-woman revival? It's that strain that strain for us to follow the mood or follow the feelings of other people. Well, everybody else is cutting their hair. Everybody else is wearing high heels. Or everybody else is listening to worldly music. I beg your pardon. No, they aren't. But that's what people say. They latch on to that, and that's the mood. This is what people are doing. God still has people that are lining up to His Word. Amen. No matter what other people do. It's a strain that is in people that causes these things. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, notice, he didn't ask her what Adam did or what the serpent did. He asked her, what did you do? The serpent. The serpent. He beguiled me, and I did eat. That poor old serpent. He didn't get a chance to speak. God never spoke to him. God never said, what's your story? You know, the serpent didn't have a soul, and God was dealing with souls. So there was no place for repentance for the serpent. The serpent was a tool in the picture. So God just said, all right, serpent, I don't want to hear anything from you. I'm not even going to ask you. I'm just going to make sure you never can do this again. So off with your arms, off with your legs, and you're going to eat dirt for the rest of your life. But he asked the woman, and she said, the serpent. Now, where did she learn this? She's just following her husband's lead. He passed the buck to her. She passes the buck to the serpent. Serpent looks around for a dog to kick. And there's nobody else. And he doesn't have a leg anymore to kick it with. So the woman walks out of the garden with the man and with this strain. And guess what? They pass this strain on to you and I tonight. Well, I'm so glad, Brother Baker, it stopped with me. It didn't get passed on to my children. Immaculate conception, I guess. Listen, I don't care who your children are, and I don't care how well you shielded them at home. It was passed down to them anyhow. Well, if I can just keep my kids away from all the other kids. Listen. We believe that you should protect your children. We believe that you should guard them. We believe that you should be mindful of the atmosphere that's around them. And you should do your best in that regard. But no matter if they never meet another human being until they're 18 years old, they are still carrying that strain around in them. And they don't need anybody else for you to blame them for having that strain. And there are some parents that are just, oh, my children, they were angels. There was a light that appeared over the room when they were born, and everywhere they go, this light follows. And poor things are just, you know, this kid is bad and that kid. My kids are sweet. My kids are lovely. Everybody else's kids are devils. Preacher's kids, they can really go through the hall of critics growing up in church. That's a job that nobody wants to raise their hand and volunteer for. And there are many parents that are carrying that strain that will blame the other kids in the church for their own kids' bad behavior. I don't know if you've ever run into that, but we've had our share of it. I remember when Bookworm Ben, he was probably 12 or 13 years old, but he was accused of running four older boys away from the church by their mother. They told Mama, "Mama, the reason why right after we came to church and then we skipped out the back, played hooky from church, is because Ben Baker threatened to beat us up." I don't know which was worse, them making that lame and ridiculous statement or mother believing it. Some of the things that parents will believe rather than believe that their children has that strain that was passed down to them. If there's no new birth, I would be most disappointed with this life because there'd be no hope. But there's a cure to all of this passing the buck. And it's called conviction followed by zealous repentance. And it's a real bargain, friends. It won't cost you anything but your pride. So in this next statement I want to read here, Brother Branham was speaking at a young people's meeting one time. And he said, but here's what it is. What's in the kid is going to come out. No matter where it is, it's got to come out. If evil is in there, it'll come out in the Indian camp. If it's good in there, it'll come out in any camp. See, it's what's in the kid, the makeup of the kid, what's on the inside of you. And what you are now is what you're probably going to be the rest of your life. You're on a changing spot. He says, do you know what? 86% of conversions to Jesus Christ is done before 21 years old. That's still true today, friends. Statistics shows 86% that come to Christ come before they're 21. You, after you pass that age, you become more molded or more set in your ways. Oh, it's possible, sure. They come 70, 80 years old, but it's very rare, see? You make yourself, when you're young, you set your ambitions to what you want to do and what you're trying to achieve in life. You think it. And as you think, of course, your mind, it's presented into your mind by an unknown something that dominates your mind. And then when it becomes in your mind, well, then you speak it. And then after, you're going to do it. And then your ambitions drive you to do it. So it is a fact. It's just a fact, friends. The data's out there. Most confessions of Christ come while we are young. And so we want to get our young people to Christ at an early age. But we want to get them to Christ. We don't want to get them to church. It's just a fact of the matter. When you look at an older person who made up their mind to go in a certain direction at an early age, you can see what the choices that they made back then were by how they are today. Some will decide at a very, very early age, I don't need a pastor, I don't need, all I need to do is listen to a tape and I'm fine. And what are they doing when they're 60 or 70? Same thing. This isn't rocket science. There's a saying that goes, the way a tree leans, that's the way it falls. Well, why? Because it's growing that direction, right? Can people change? Well, of course they can. But it gets harder and harder, and it becomes increasingly more rare as we get older. Why is that? Well, we would have to repent of the direction that we were going in if we truly want to change directions in life. And the longer that we go a certain direction, the less likely we are to change directions. You know, I've been struggling here the last couple of years. I know I need to get a new doctor. But for some reason, I just don't go out and get a new doctor. Because it's just easier to go with what you have, right? I mean, there are so many things that are like that. And I remember looking at older people. I remember looking at them thinking, man, what is the matter with you? Why don't you just change? Well, when you're young, you're nothing ventured, nothing gained. You're still experiencing things. You're ready to try this, ready to try that. As you get older, you're not looking for change. It's just a fact. Some things you don't want to change. So, a strain in our life will keep many people from going further because they won't face the fact that they were wrong somewhere along the line. And it gets harder and harder to face that as we get older and older. All of the disciples of our Lord Jesus were young. And not only were they young, but they were all raised in Judaism. They weren't Gentiles that were coming out of the middle of nowhere. They were raised in church. So they were already heading a certain direction. And Jesus got a hold of them while they were young. I think Peter was the oldest of them. He was married at the time, but even he was still in his 20s, so he wasn't that old. Paul met the pillar of fire when he was 28. So he was probably on the high side of still being a young man, but he'd been serving God all of his life. He'd already been going that direction. He was trying to do God a service in the way that he thought was his will. It was wrong, but he was heading that direction. But now he was getting tuned. He was still going to worship the God of the Old Testament, but he was going to do it with understanding. He was going to do it according to this new covenant, this new testament. So don't get me wrong here tonight. It can happen at any time. And we hope that it does, but it gets harder to do as we get older. That's why there are youth meetings. That's why there are youth rallies. That's why we've, for years and years and years and years, we've sent our young people off to camps. We've had camps ourselves. We've had special meetings for our young people, and we continue to want to do that because we have young people that are coming up all the time. And you just never know when the right time's going to come where God's going to get a hold of their heart. But you hope that it's at an early age. Because your destiny is already being set. The direction for your life is already heading in a certain direction, whether you realize it or not, by the decisions that you make, the choices that you make, and so on and so forth. There were some people that were hippies in the 60s, and I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I remember that very vividly. And some of them, certainly not all of them, they're still hippies today, but they're religious hippies. There was a church that was just down the road from where we live over on Tancredi, and they had other satellite churches throughout the town. And the title in the, you know, about 20 years ago, the name of the church was the Cool Church. Anybody ever heard of that? I think it's called the Bridge now. I think it's the same people, but I don't know. Maybe they got through their hippie stage or I don't know what. But it's called The Bridge. But 20 years back, the founder pastor, he was probably a hippie in the 60s or 70s himself. But he's a Christian now. And so he was appealing to the other reformed Christian hippies, right? Some Christian hippies will never go to church because they're free spirits. That's the thing about a hippie, right? It's that same strain that's been passed down from Adam. But if a person is converted, it's a whole different story. But if not, just study their life and you'll see that strain running right through their life. And you'll see the effects that it's had on their life every step of the way. Let me ask you tonight, why does there have to be a cowboy church? You ever heard of that? Well, I went to the cowboy church and I didn't get baptized till I went to the cowboy church. Why? Why does there have to be a Bikers for Jesus church? What's wrong with just being a Christian? It's showing that strain. That strain that's continuing to run through. Thank God for the new birth. The new birth is the grand equalizer. There's only one name whereby we must be saved, and it's not Biker Church, and it's not Cowboy Church. Oh, I know it sounds good. Everybody can come in wearing their cowboy boots. I remember one time we had a guy from Texas, and, you know, it was the furthest thing from my mind, but somehow something got in my mind. I'm preaching, and it was the little mission church downtown, and I was somehow hitting on, you know, some churches will, people come to church and everybody's got a cowboy cut suit, you know. They got their hat on and they got their cowboy boots and all that. Now, friends, I'm not criticizing. If somebody wants to do that on their own time, that's fine. But why does it have to be part of what we do in church? So I was going down that line and I heard somebody kind of get nervous. And sure enough, it was a brother visiting from a church in Texas, visiting another brother from a church here in town, and boy, did he got offended. He really took that the hard way because he was a cowboy for Christ, you know. When somebody goes to a strict church and they've never had an experience with God, they just lived under rules and regulations, if they come out of it, you need to get them to Christ just as quick as you can, if you can. Because if not, they're going to run just as hard as they can out into the world. Why? Because of the strain. They're no different than anybody else. It's the strain that runs through man. And the only inoculation for that strain is Christ. Christ is always the answer. Christ is always the cure. You know, you'll hear society come up with all these problems and they, you know, they get all these smart people supposedly to analyze it and they argue back and forth and this one says we ought to do this and that one says we ought to do that and, you know, and we ought to be open-minded about it and more broader-minded and we ought to bring in different points of view and all that. The solution is always Christ. I don't care what the problem is. Get them to Christ. A person that was a bully on the playground at school that doesn't get to Christ but maybe gets to church and grows up in church, guess what? There'll be a bully in church. There'll be a bully with quotes. They'll hit you over the head with it. Subject to no authority. They'll have headship issues. What I'm trying to tell you is that there's a strain that runs through us and we're heading in a certain direction. And if Christ doesn't get a hold of us, that strain will have an effect on our life. And you'll see it run right through a person's life. I've listened to some people tell me, I remember a brother told me one time that just how competitive things were in the home that he grew up in between himself and his siblings and how his dad was involved and what have you. And he was telling me this like I was supposed to feel sorry for him for some reason. Especially after they're both going to church, they're going to different churches, and they're still competing with one another. And somehow I'm supposed to, it's a strain, that's a strain that's running through their family. Why do you need to compete with your siblings? Well, it wasn't fair competition. Who cares? You shouldn't have been competing to begin with. It's a strain running through the family. He says, you make yourself, when you're young, you set your ambitions to what you want to do and what you're trying to achieve in life. You think of it. And as you think, of course, your mind, it's presented into your mind by an unknown something that dominates your mind. And then when it becomes in your mind, then you speak it. And then you're going to do it. And then your ambitions drive you to do it. So our paths in life, they're actually being set early on in our lives. And if nothing alters our course, that will be the direction that we continue on throughout life. It starts in your mind, and then you speak it, and then your ambitions drive you to do it. And then it becomes a habit, a routine, it becomes a mode. And as I have already pointed out, as you get older, you're less and less likely to deviate from that just because you don't want change. You know, it's what you know versus what you might have, you know. How about insurance? That's another good one, right? When you're younger, you'll jump from this insurance company to that one to this one. As you get older, yeah, I may be paying higher rates, but, you know, this guy's been treating me good, and I've got all this history behind me. It's just how human beings are. Well, why don't you just run off on this one or run off on that one? Well, what if? I already know what I got with this, right? It's just human nature. I'm not saying that we should be that way. I'm just saying we are. So we could spend a lot of time talking about different kinds of strains. We're just going to touch on this a little bit before we change the order of the service here in a little bit. Some strains, as we said, they are unique to certain cultures. Some strains are unique to certain races of people. Some are unique to nationalities. And then there are some that just come straight from the family tree. And sometimes those family tree strains, they are so stark. And they just continue right on down through the line. And it's just so obvious. You can see, well, that was in Grandpa, and that's in Dad, and that was in Junior, and now I see his son and grandson. And you just see the same thing, just rippling right on down through. Some strains are a distrust of any kind of authority, except, of course, for the overinflated trust that they put in their own authority and their own leadership. Well, I felt that. Good. We're right where we need to be. These are strains that are passed down, and they're ungodly. And these strains are just as bad as smoking or murder or anything else. They're ungodly, and they need to be brought under the headship of the Holy Spirit. And if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you want those things brought. You don't want those things controlling you, right? People will say, well, you just need to understand. If I had a dollar for every time somebody told me this, I could retire. Not saying how much I need to retire, but I could. I could go live on an island all by myself, take my fishing pole with me or whatever it is. And people will say to you, you just need to understand. His dad was distrustful. And because his dad was distrustful, that's why they went from church to church to church. And so that's why Junior is the way that he is today. So just cut him some slack by understanding how his dad was. I can go along with all of that until you get to the part of cut him some slack. No, cut that strain off. Be grafted into another tree. Yes, this came through the natural tree, but get cut off of that tree and get grafted into this other tree. The church says, amen. Some people, I've seen this strain run through family trees. It's amazing. Nobody will ever give me an opportunity to preach. And I just know I'm called to God. Well, the prophet of God told us that a gift will make room for itself. I mean, why would God send a gift and not make room for it? So you'll see the chip that was on his shoulder passed down to the next one and the next one and the next one. And of course, everybody in the family is just defending it. Some will say, you'll see this go down through family trees. Some will say, nobody loves me. Nobody appreciates me. And here's the worst part. After all I've done, it's like, who asked you to do it? Who's keeping count? What you're saying is, you earned it. You've done all this, that, and the other, and so people out of this, that, and the other, but they don't love you. They don't appreciate you, and it's a strain that's passed down. There's really nothing to it. It becomes self-fulfilling. But it gets passed down. Some complain when they get around a bigger church. Well, they're just so unfriendly, and I went and visited them, and nobody shook my hand. Some complain when they go to a little church. Well, they didn't have this committee, and they didn't have this for the young people. They're a bunch of hickoramas. Those are strains, and it depends on what the strain is. Are you with me? Thank God that there's a strain breaker. Just the word itself, strain. It's straining just to think about it, isn't it? Again, he says, you just imagine, listen to this, you just imagine somebody hates you once. And they don't hate you. But you imagine that they do. And you just keep thinking, they don't like me. And the first thing, you'll be shunning that person when they haven't done nothing to you. And after a while, it becomes so a reality to you till you actually believe that that person doesn't like you. And you might bawl them out or say something to you, for instance, your wife or your husband or some neighbor or something like that, when that person is absolutely innocent of any ill thing. It's because that you imagine it so till it becomes a reality to you. What is that? It's a strain. Now, I'm sure that I'm not the only one that has ever felt that way before. So if I could admit it, can anybody else? Now, this doesn't run in my family line. This is not a strain. There are things that run through my family line. But this is not one of them. But it does run through my calling. So I'm susceptible to this because of my calling. But that strain, it can run through each family line. And then you can see it in each generation doing the same thing. I mean, it's like a nervous tic or like a, I don't know, certain response, a certain expression on somebody's face, and you're thinking, wow, that's just like his grandpa, that's just like his dad, or whatever. Yeah, it's something that runs through, that's passed on through the genetics. These strains are the same way. And the solution for somebody like this, where nobody loves me, nobody appreciates me, the solution is always to change churches. But the strange thing about it is, you know, their loved ones don't always appreciate them. Does that mean they change families too? No. Well, some do, I suppose. Thank God that there's a cure. Amen. Thank God that we don't have to be slaves to these things. And I'll just share with you here tonight, the Lord's made me in such a way that when somebody's carrying that chip on their shoulder, I can pick that up from other people real easy. I wish I couldn't, but I do. That imagination that they aren't loved or they aren't appreciated or that you're thinking bad thoughts about them. And it's amazing how people will treat you when you haven't done anything but be nice to them. But for me, it's so out in the open. To me, I can see it, and so I feel uncomfortable around a person when they're projecting that from within. Because I just see it like a book. And it's caused by a strain that's in their life. But people, many times, they'll notice that I'm uncomfortable around them when they're projecting those kind of thoughts. And what happens is they see my uncomfortableness and then they misinterpret my uneasiness as a confirmation that they're right in what they're trying to project in me or on other people. So they're convinced, see, I can tell by the way you're reacting. I'm just reacting to what you're projecting. I wish, you know, in some ways, if we could remake ourselves, I'd like to just be rough when it comes to the devil, right? And just real tender towards God. But if God makes you tender, the same nerve endings that make you sensitive make you sensitive to other things too, right? So when people are projecting those kind of feelings, and I know that they're projecting those, you feel like you have a need to defend yourself, but you also recognize that you already have been charged and found guilty in their mind. So anything that you say will just make it worse. So the cure for this is just to get by yourself, get in the Spirit anytime that you're going to be around a person like that, so that the Spirit of the Lord can help them, the Spirit of the Lord can deal with them, and you're not reacting to it. Sometimes, a lot of times, it's giving to them what they need and not what they seemingly deserve, right? As human beings, we automatically want to pull back when we see that somebody's demanding something that they actually need, but they're doing it in a way that they don't deserve. And we're kind of that way. We kind of keep score, right? We kind of look at whether somebody deserves something or not. And aren't you glad that none of us are getting what we deserve? All of us are getting what we need from God and not what we deserve. So a person can have a strain that they're carrying around that tells them that, this is another example, tells them that they're always wrong in the sight of other people, that no matter what they do, they're going to be wrong. And they start to believe it after a while. And that person will constantly apologize for things that are not even their fault. And the bad thing about that is that if you freely take the blame for everything, people will naturally heap it on you if they aren't converted. And that is a strain. Blaming and passing the buck, just that's part of the strain. So if you're willing to take the blame for something, people are willing to heap it on. Another strain, we'll close with this one. We could just go on and on and on, but we're just touching on this tonight just to give you just some food for thought, things that we need to be examined in our lives, brought subject to the Holy Spirit. Another strain that is common to all mankind is a strain called worry. Anybody ever heard of that? We are all susceptible to it at some level. We will all experience worry at some level, right? But then there are those that have an overdose of it. There are those that have a tormenting strain of worry. And that worry torments them. And they want others to be tormented by that same worry also. And if you don't, if you refuse, if you take what they're saying lightly, well, you just don't care. Well, you're just not concerned. Well, nobody said you didn't care, right? You're just not being tormented by that worry. You're trusting in God. Listen to this. I'll just read a few of these. We'll pull over. He says, our worry, our troubles, our fears, and all those things, they're attributes from sin. Worries, troubles, fears. Before the fall, we didn't have worries, troubles, or fears. They are all attributes from sin. Again, worry hasn't got one bit of value to it at all. Let's say that tonight. Worry hasn't got one bit of value to it at all. Well, I'm having trouble with that at all part, Brother Baker. It's my night to worry. If I don't worry, who's going to? Who needs to? Worry hasn't got one bit of value to it at all, see? Just what would worry do any good? But faith does do good. So have faith. Some people wouldn't know how to act if they weren't worried. Because they've never been free from worry their whole life. Some people, it's a strain, friends. And we're not saying this to pick on anybody. These are just different strains that are passed down. We didn't ask for it. They're passed down, but they're secure. Listen to this. Sickness was issued in as an attribute of sin, which had to bring death. Sin is death, and sickness follows sin. Worry follows sin. Did you ever notice what a horrible thing worry is? There's not one value in it at all. Somebody say, not one value in it at all. How much value is there in worry? How much? Going. Sold. Not one value in it at all. Well, shouldn't I worry a little bit? Not one value in it at all. What does worry change? What does worry accomplish? Just think of wasted time in our lives. Just wasted over worry. The world didn't end. It's never as bad as you think it's going to be. Worry just builds things up as, you know, just this great big monster. In fact, it's scarier than any monster that you've even heard of. And you've never seen a monster, so why worry? I want to drive this home tonight. Can I do that? I want everybody to be comfortable in saying there's no virtue in worrying. And if you don't believe it, I want you to say it until you do believe it. Because these things can become 100-pound blocks that cause us to walk with stooped shoulders. It's a big burden to carry around that has absolutely no benefit. There's not one value in it at all. I was speaking here some time ago to a group of men at the club in the city, and I said, there's not one value. If you were going to be killed in the morning, I said, worry would not help you one bit. I seen one man kind of look down and kind of laugh, and he said, well, what would faith do? And I said, sign your pardon. He says, that's right. Worry, there's no value in it. Faith, just get away from worry and have faith. Just fall in love with the Lord Jesus. Put your trust in Him. Realize that He has you in the palm of His hand. All the worrying in the world is not going to, it won't accomplish anything. And He has it all in control. He's not worried. He sees the beginning from the end, and He's written the story. He's written your life, set your destiny. All things work together for good. What a horrible thing worry is. Now, we all experience it, of course. But there's degrees of worry that's actually sin. Worry. Some people are not comfortable unless everybody around them is worried. Here's Sister Baker chuckling back there. We both put up with that. Don't let the dog out. Oh, I was planning on it. That was the first thing that I was going to do. I was going to make sure I opened the door, let the dog out. The reason why you weren't supposed to let the dog out is because it would become this little comedy show, because this dog was spoiled rotten. And the dog, you'd play chase. You'd get close to the dog, and then the dog would run away. Don't let the dog out. Well, to hear that once, that's okay. Twice, maybe. But to hear it every day of your life? I mean, at what point do you no longer need to hear it? And the worst thing about it is that the things that you worry about, a lot of times you'll bring it on yourself. Make sure the washer isn't running when you leave the house. I don't think I've ever worried about that before. That's a new one. Okay, why would I need to make sure the... Well, because it could catch fire while you're gone. Yeah, a meteor could hit our house too. Guess what happened? Somebody left the washer on. It caught on fire while they were gone. I knew it. That just becomes fuel to the fire for a worry wart. We all experience worry, but there's degrees to it. And excessive worry is nothing more than sin. Because you can't trust in God and worry at the same time. And some people are so caught up in worry that if you won't wallow around in the pit with them, it's because you don't care. Or, you're reckless. Wow, you leave the door unlocked? Well, I felt that one too. Listen, friends, if somebody wants in your house, they're going to get in your house. I'm not telling you not to lock your door, but locking your door is not going to keep people out. If somebody wants to break into your house, they came to your house with the intention of breaking in. You don't think they're going to break in? Well, hallelujah. We'll try something else. Where does it stop? This worry thing, it's a control thing. It's you controlling your world. Why do you need God? What about all the things that you don't know about? Like I said, how about that meteor that's coming? You say, it is? Well, you don't know. Right? It could be coming. You should start petitioning. Get out there and pick it. Let's do something about that meteor. Sun's going to go out one of these days. Yeah, it will. One of these billions of years later. Mike sent me a little something. You know, I guess you got some time to think when you're out on the road. He said, I just drove by Meteor Crater. He says, wow. Do you realize how close that meteor came to hitting that visitor center? Thank God, right? You can just run yourself ragged with worry. And if you just stop for a moment, this is going to help somebody tonight. I know it. This isn't one of those, somebody in here has a backache. I just know that it's going to help somebody. I know that's why the Lord put it on my heart. Just your reasoning, right? Well, just use that reasoning to reason something else out. Tell me one instance where you worried and it changed the world. I mean, it changed your world. Which really, that's the whole world to you, is your world, right? Just give me one example. I didn't say 10 or 20 or 100. Give me one example where you worried yourself ragged and it helped. Anybody? Anybody want to raise your hand? Yeah, thank God I worried. If I hadn't have, somebody had to. Why? Because you took your hand up and said, I'll take that part. I'll be the worrier. This one says, okay, I'll be the one that's fearful. I'll be the doubter over here. Just keep your hands down. Say, I'm not taking none of that. I'm trusting in the Lord. If I live, it's to Christ. If I die, it's gain. If I go home, it's my time. If I stay here, it's His will. Whether I live or whether I die, I'm in His hands. And God is bigger than any circumstance in my life. And if He has a plan and something's supposed to take place in my life, nobody's going to stop that. Not even me. Not even my failures. My failures are not going to prevent God from moving in my life. What He said He's going to do, He's going to do it. And my worry's not going to help Him out a bit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Okay, one more. I tell you this one thing. Christian people don't worry about anything. Brother Baker, you should have stopped one quote sooner. Christian people don't worry about it. Are you saying I'm not a Christian? No, I'm saying Christian people don't worry. So if you're a Christian, stop it. Come on, friends. Maybe you were the type that gave over to depression, right? It'll never work. I might as well slit my wrists, whatever, right? We know you can go off the deep end with that, and you can actually paint yourself a picture and convince yourself that There's no reason to live. Some of the most gifted people on the planet have taken their lives because they were convinced that there was no reason to live. And yet they were providing so much for other people. They were a gift to other people when they weren't on this it'll never work side of things. It's a lie of the devil. Just like worry is a lie of the devil. Just like fear, doubt. They're strains. I tell this one thing. Christian people, don't worry about anything. Just as long as God goes with you, everything else will just fall right into its place. And the church says, how many knows that's true? Yeah. You're not a worrier, are you? You're just a worrier when you get up here and the microphone falls down. You know, you brought that on yourself. That couldn't have happened to anybody else. You thought, you know, I hate getting up here. Now it's confirmed. God has a sense of humor, I'm convinced. Everything else will just fall right into place. It'll be love. Just in your heart. Pray till you love the Lord Jesus with all your heart. And you'll love every one of his people. And you will love every sinner with all your heart. You'll love everybody. And the people will know that you love them. No matter how much you try to impersonate it, you can't do it. People knows better than that. Especially spiritually minded people. They know better than that. Just love. That's the main thing. If I had one thing that I could say to the people tonight, any commandment to keep, just love one another. No, it's don't talk in the bathroom. It's amazing the things that people go to seed on. After the pastors read the scripture, close your Bible. It'd be a sin to leave it open. How about just loving one another? Amen. Why don't we start there? Instead of looking at one another, you know, it's all driven by fear. If you're afraid that you're not cutting the mustard, guess what? You're not going to let anybody else cut the mustard either. Right? That's it, what we call big brother syndrome, right? Well, I know somebody in the church is not just looking for dirt, right? Just looking for, you'll find it if you're looking for it. What kind of a church would we have that's driven that way? I wouldn't want to go to a church like that, would you? Where every time you come in, you feel like there's this all-seeing eye that's just ready to, you know, torch you. Ready to expose you. How about we just love one another? This is not compromise. It's genuine. Love every sinner with all your heart. Love everybody. And the people will know that you love them, no matter how much you try to impersonate it. You can't do it. People knows better than that, especially spiritually minded people. They know better than that. Just love. That's the main thing. If I had one thing to say that I could say to the people tonight, any commandment to keep, just love one another. Love the Lord Jesus, and everything will be all right. He didn't say one thing about worrying here, did he? No. Love the Lord Jesus, and be afraid of this. Love the Lord Jesus, and worry about that. Love the Lord Jesus, and some things will, everything will be all right. Just keep in love. How many believes that tonight? Let's stand. Hallelujah. I know whenever we go into subjects like this, it's inevitable that you'll step on nerves of strains that are passed down through family lines. The whole point of this, friends, is not to ostracize somebody. It's not to unchristianize anybody. It's to recognize, you know what? We were born this way. But we don't have to be prisoners of these things. We don't have to be ruled by them. They don't have to control our lives. And guess what? When people allow these things to become so controlling in their life, it controls people around them as well. It can be contagious like a flu sometimes. We don't want to pass these things on. We want to give up and let the Lord take control of these things. Amen. Love these things off of us. Right? We want to trust Him with all of our heart. We want to believe Him. But the best compliment that we can pay Him is to say, God, I believe Your word. I take You at Your word. I won't doubt. I won't question, Lord. Your word is true. I don't know how. I don't know when. I believe You, God. I take You at Your word. You're in complete control, God. And I'd hate, you know, just like I'd hate to get to the other side to find out I could have enjoyed my salvation, I'd hate to get to the other side to find out I could have had peace. I could have had rest. I could have had joy in the midst of my troubles. How many believes that tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, Lord, we know that Your motive and Your objective always, Lord, is to set us free. We know that Your word cuts, but the purpose of it cutting is not to destroy, but it's to set us free. It's to take things, remove things that bind us, things that have a hold of us. We didn't ask for these things. These things can be passed down through our family tree, and we do no service to anyone by trying to cover it up, trying to defend it, try to get defensive and say, well, no, it isn't my family. You're just saying that, and you're just this, or you're just that. No, we recognize we all have a punch coming. We recognize that we all have things that have come through the human grab bag. But we also recognize the power of this blood. We also recognize how the truth in the believer's heart will set them free, will cut away things that weigh us down and can set us free. Father, I pray that each and every one of us tonight, Lord, if there's something that we're carrying around, I pray that we'd have the courage tonight to say, Lord, I'm going to commit this into Your hands. I'm going to put this into Your hands, and Lord, I'm going to allow You to love that thing off of me or put that thing in its place. I will still experience some level of fear. I will still experience some level of worry, but not a tormenting level of worry, not a controlling level of worry, not a, I got to step in and if I don't do this, then that kind of a worry. Just some of it is just awareness, and it's a good thing. When we get into unfamiliar circumstances, a little bit of worry is good. A little bit of fear is good because it puts us on our toes. It causes us to not take things for granted. It causes us to sometimes it's there just to protect our life. If I was walking up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and there was no guardrail there, well, it would be wise for me to have just enough fear to not wander over to the edge, to not be careless about it. Not because I'm afraid that that's how my life is going to end, but if I was just no concern at all, well, there needs to be some level of concern in our life. But we're trusting You, Lord, for protecting us. We're trusting You to keep us. We're trusting You to guide us. We're trusting, Lord, that You have the solution before there's ever even a problem. We're trusting, Lord, that Your power is greater than any power, any principality, power, anything on high, anything that the enemy can bring across our path. Lord, you're just God. You're God alone. You're the great I am. And Lord, before You even made one star, one planet, we were in Your thinking, and You purposed in Your mind what our lives would be, and You set our destiny in Your thinking long before there was any matter, before there was even a devil. You purposed in Your mind your children. You chose them within you. You made the plan. You worked out every little detail. And there's no way that the devil is going to destroy or deviate your plan in any way, shape, or form. The devil will get no victory. The devil will get, there'll be no overcoming. The devil will, he'll not get a hold of one of your children. He'll not bring one of your children to his side. Lord, we trust you tonight. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would have the courage to be able to face whatever it is that is in our family tree, that's in our strain that runs through the family, or Lord, the strain that was passed down through all mankind, to be able to just face these things head on and say, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm surrendering this to you. I don't want this thing to rule my life. I see what it did to this one or that one. And Lord, I believe that your Holy Spirit is greater than any of these things. And I believe, Lord, that you can bring anything under us by your Spirit, that there's nothing that can truly rule over us if you're dwelling in our lives. Father, I pray once again, and I'll just continue to pray this because I don't know, and as long as there's a breath in people's bodies, as long as we're still coming to church, as long as you haven't come yet for your church, I'm going to keep holding out, Lord, because I know that you're still drawing people. I know you're still getting a hold of hearts. And so, Lord, I just continue. I just want to be faithful, Lord, to extend that opportunity every chance that we get. If there's someone that hasn't surrendered and they're ready to surrender, they're ready to respond to that call, they're tired of struggling with these strains that just come through the family tree or through genetics, through our race, through the original fall, whatever it might be. Lord, if there's someone that's coming to that recognition, that realization, may they make their choice tonight, Lord. Whether they're listening in, I don't know who might listen in. Whether they're in service tonight, I don't know. All I know is that I'm extending the call here tonight, Lord. And if you're dealing with hearts, may they just surrender. We know that your prophet told us that he would have given his heart to you. He would have surrendered to you sooner if there wouldn't have been a spirit that was hanging around that was telling him, not now, not now. Lord, we know, it wasn't too long ago, it seemed like, that we were young men and women. We haven't forgotten what it's like to be a young person. And we know, Lord, that there's an excitement. Our life's just beginning. There's hope. There's a future. We don't know what our specific future might be, but we're hopeful about our future, excited about it. And we know that there's almost a carelessness or almost a recklessness in our youth because we think we have all the time in the world. And we think that somehow we're invincible sometimes. We think that we got all the time and we can always do this later, or we can always do that later. But Lord, that's youthfulness. We understand. We know that as we get a little older, we get a little wiser, and we also become more cognizant of the time clock that's ticking. And Father, if I was 16 years old here tonight, I'd probably think, you know, my future is all laying before me, and just, you know, it's only going to get better and better, and all this is in my future, and I got all the time, because it seems like time runs a lot slower when you're a young person. As we get older, the clock starts ticking faster, and we become much more aware. It literally does start ticking faster, or our ability to detect the little beats in between becomes less and less. I don't know what it is, but I know that the clock seems to accelerate, and we begin to realize that we just have so much time, and that's it. I pray, Lord, that we'd make the right decision at an early age. Lord, that we'd not waste our time, that we'd not put it off. Lord, we know that It's possible to come at any time, but we also know that we can't come except you draw. And we also know, Lord, that you'll only draw for a certain time, and then that's it. We don't know what that is, but we do know that you're not always going to strive with man. Your spirit will not always strive. We know that we can't come to you except you draw. So, Lord, we don't want to drag our feet. Yeah, Lord, if everyone has given their heart to you, I'm so thankful for that, Lord. But if there's just one that's still dragging their feet, Lord, I pray that they'd make that choice and surrender and let go and say, God, I'm ready to serve you. I'm ready to put my trust in you. I'm ready to commit my life in your hands. Father, it's the greatest release that we experience. It's so wonderful. When we talk about repentance, the first time we repented and we felt the forgiveness of our sins, we truly have the revelation that we're forgiven of our sins. And that big load of guilt and shame just lifts from us. And we're just so happy and we just love everybody else. And we don't hold anything against anybody else because we know that we've been forgiven, that he paid a debt he didn't owe. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And Lord, it just breaks on us that great revelation of what you've done for us. And we literally feel that load of sin just lifting from us. And Lord, every time after that, when we repent, we can feel that very same way that we did when that load was taken from us. We can feel clean. We can recognize, as David said this morning, that you, when you do this work, Lord, that you make us whiter than snow. I can't imagine something that's whiter than snow. It's pretty white. But he said, whiter than snow. That's pure. That's your work, Lord. That's what you do. And Lord, I don't want to see anybody suffer needlessly carrying around a load of sin and guilt and shame. We all have reasons to feel guilty and to be ashamed because of our first birth. But Lord, you've made a way to put all of that behind us. And you've made a way, Lord, for us to escape the pull that these things have on us and the control that these things can have on our lives. And Lord, we certainly don't want to live a life that's characterized by these strains that run through the family trees. We believe, Lord, that you can cut us off of the natural tree and graft us into the spiritual tree. And then we're benefiting from the strains that come from you. And all of those strains are good strains. All of whatever is in you is in us. And we're so thankful for that tonight. Father, as we approach the table here tonight, if we've given our heart to you, Lord, if we're sold out and we're approaching this table, Father, may we just, with thanksgiving in our heart, if we've made everything right, may we just come forward with joy and with peace, knowing, Lord, that there's healing in the cup, and thankful, Lord, that we can obey you in this one of the very few commandments in the New Testament, things that you told us to do. You told us to do this often in remembrance of you, and so we want to do that. We want to recognize your death and until you come, your death, burial, and resurrection, the price that you paid for us. Father, we pray that you would bless the bread that we're going to partake tonight, Lord. It's unleavened. It's not mixed with anything. We're not trying to make it palatable. We're not trying to make it, we're not trying to hybridize it, inject something into it. It's a type of your word that's given to us. We just want to take it the way that it is, the way that it's given, knowing that it contains life. It'll sustain life. It'll change life. So, Lord, as we take this symbol of your body that was broken for us, the symbol of this bread into our bodies, we pray that you bless it to the goodness of our bodies and bless the hands who prepared it, Lord, of course. And Father, as we take this wine, which is a type of the life, not the blood, but the life that was in the blood, when the blood cell was bursting, it released a life that was in that. There absolutely was life in that blood cell. And we believe that that life then comes into the heart of the believer when they're born again of your spirit. So Lord, as we take this symbol into our bodies, we pray that you would bless it, to the goodness of our bodies also. And Father, may you sanctify us with your blood. May it be a reminder that we are washed in your blood, Lord. A blood bought. We're bought with a price. We're bought with the blood. We're washed with the blood. We're sanctified with the blood. We're justified. And Father, may there just be a real sweet spirit of communion amongst each and every one of us, Lord. May this never become a routine. May it always be fresh to us. May it always be real to us tonight, Lord. And Father, I know that you don't want us to come worrying and stressing, and you certainly don't want us to avoid communion night because of this problem or that problem. It just takes a moment to make things right. And Lord, it is our desire to be right each and every day, not just once a month, but every day. When we lay our head on the pillow, we want to be able to say, all is well. And we want to be able to trust in you that we've laid our head down on the pillow to sleep, and Lord, you'll watch over us. And when we wake up in the morning, we want our first thought to be, good morning, Father. Thank you, Lord, for taking me through another night. And thank you for another day, another opportunity to serve you, another opportunity to surrender and be used by you in this great battle that's taking place on this side. Father, you thought enough to put us in this hour. You know what you're doing. You don't make mistakes. You don't make junk. We don't realize that we're pressurized for this age. We don't realize that the word that you sent is what's pressurizing us for this age. Whatever is necessary, whatever is needful, you provide the word and the anointing. There's an anointing in this hour, an eagle anointing. And Lord, while everybody's fussing down on the ground and the pot's calling the kettle black and all the ants are running around and worrying about this and worrying about that, and all the banty roosters are crowing and this one's doing this and that one's doing that, you've given us an anointing in this age to lift us up above it all, to take us up and set us upon a rock in a high place. Lord, walking with you, a place where we can see the past, we can see the present, we can see the future, we can see things that are to be. A place, Lord, where we're walking with you. A place, Lord, where the vision is clear. A place, Lord, where we have the truth. A place, Lord, where eagles are gathered together, feeding on the carcass, the fresh kill. We're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. May each and every one of us, when we leave tonight, when we go home, may we go home with an assurance. May we go home with a peace that's in our heart, Lord, that you've kept us through another day. And Lord, we've overcome another day in Satan's Eden, in the most evil, the most wicked hour. We look at it and we can't even really fathom the pressures that we're under. But Lord, as I said, you've prepared us and you've equipped us for the hour that we're living in. May we have confidence in that tonight, Lord. Confidence in you. Confidence in what you're doing in one another. In our brothers and sisters. As we commit everything into your hand here tonight, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And then, Lord, as we go to wash one another's feet, may we recognize the privilege that we have. As you demonstrated, you got down and you're the very creator. You're the one that said, let there be. You created the dirt that our bodies were formed from. And then you got down on your knees and you washed the dirt off the dirt that you created. What a great creator. Father, you said, come to me, learn of me. Learn of me that I'm meek and I'm lowly. Walk with me, you'll find peace for your soul, rest for your soul. Lord, that's the truth. I don't regret one moment of giving my life to you. I haven't missed out on anything in this life that's of any value. Everything that, walking with you, Lord, has been the best choice that I ever made. The best thing that I ever surrendered to. The best thing that I ever said, Lord, I want that with all my heart. Father, I want it just as much tonight, if not more. I want to please you in whatever we do. We want to see you moving in our lives, Lord, in this great end time. We want others to see you. to know that you were sent from God. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And Lord, if there's anyone that's still struggling here tonight, Lord, may they just give up and say, God, I'm just going to commit it into your hands. And if I'm having trouble forgiving, Lord, give me the grace to just let go. And help me to recognize, Lord, that you've forgiven me of so many things. And how could I hold it against anybody else to just release it and to let it go? Lord, if there's tormenting fears that we're experiencing here tonight, we didn't ask for those things, Lord, but we also don't have to accept it. We want to lay those things at your feet, Lord, and say, Lord, I'm trusting for you to take care of these things. I don't have a thing to fear. I don't have a thing to worry about. And so I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to commit everything into your hands. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.